Ruth chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. Here again, God's Word. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commended her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning." May God be pleased to bless us with a proper understanding of His Word. Amen. One of the things that we have been looking at in the book of Ruth is this concept of rest, that we receive rest from God, and ultimate rest from God comes through Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer. And of course, the book of Ruth is a great picture and story that has to do with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Part of the rest that we do receive from the Redeemer is also reflected in the fourth commandment. You do remember the fourth commandment, don't you? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath. It is a Sabbath rest. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it you shall not do any work, the Bible says. And when we rest from our labors on the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath or the Lord's Day, it is a reflection of the fact that we really do trust Jesus Christ, who gives us rest from our labors, which are brought about by the curse which God placed on the land originally. And of course, this is what God told Adam. And so we seek rest from our labors, and our resting on the first day of the week is a reflection of that and of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's really important. And it's becoming more essential, it seems to me, and more important in our society today. So we are to seek rest from the Redeemer. And that's what our study is about. I'm saying, therefore, in our lesson today, that you seek rest from the Redeemer by placing yourself at His feet, casting yourself on His mercy, and trusting in His promises. And of course, ultimately, that means that we need to cast ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ, and we need to rest, place ourselves at the feet of the cross, and we need to trust the promises of God that come to us in Jesus Christ. And I think that's what the book of Ruth again is all about, and we're talking about seeking rest from the Redeemer. Naomi was in the process of seeking rest for Ruth. And in the third chapter, in the first verse, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" Of course, this is the case. And as Ruth follows the direction of Naomi, Ruth herself is seeking that rest or seeking that security. And if we are going to find that rest, if we are going to find that security, we need to pay attention to those who are in a position to lead us and direct us. And you'll notice in the first verse in our text this morning, in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 3, it says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law commanded her." Naomi was seeking rest for Ruth and gave Ruth particular directions, and Ruth followed those directions. Well, we're not going to find rest from the Redeemer if we do not follow the directions of those who are in a position to guide us. You know this is true in every area of life, do you not? That those who are in a position to give us counsel, those who are in a position to give us wisdom concerning our employments ought to be heeded if we expect to do well in that work environment. It's no different in the spiritual realm. We ought to take heed to those who are able to give us direction if we expect to do well in the spiritual realm. And so what does Ruth do? Explicitly, it says, she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. I'm rather interested in this and could spend quite a bit of time on it, because it seems to me in our culture and in our society, because the children of the 60s are in the leadership positions in business and government and in the church today, that much of the rebellion of the 60s and the rebellion against authority is prevalent in our culture and in our society. And you don't have to look very far to see that. And it's true in the church today. And it's a sad thing when the good traditions and the good things of the past are overthrown in the church today. And we could speak specifically of the creeds of the church. Why do we have to reinvent the wheel? Why does everyone who comes along have to do that? Well, I don't think we do. I think we ought to pay attention to what has been done before us and to take heed. Turn with me quickly, if you would, to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. And we're going to be looking at several different texts today. And I just point this out to you in connection with our study in Ruth, where the writer to the Hebrews says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." I know that I have great respect for the retired chaplain who spoke to me out of Scripture the words of the gospel, and because of what he did, led me to Christ. I have great respect for him. And so it should be. I remember years ago when I was about to be ordained, and this same man was praying with me. And it was in a fairly large church auditorium, and he dismissed himself because he was part of the group of men who were involved in the ordination service. And I was going to wait a little bit and pray some more and then go back and meet this group of men. And I'll always remember that when I walked back to be a part of this ordination ceremony, that quite honestly, I was thinking well of myself. And when I entered that room, and those professors of mine, under whose tutelage I had been learning for 3 years, and this chaplain were there, and they were very solemn, and they were very quiet. I was very much humbled by what was about to take place. And I'll not forget that. It's a good thing for us to look to and revere and to honor those who speak to us the word of Christ. And I don't say that because I'm behind this pulpit. But I say that because I know people that I honor very much. And this was Ruth's demeanor. Go back to the book of Ruth now, if you would. What were the directions that Naomi gave to Ruth? She followed them. Verse 7. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Here is Ruth, following explicitly, I say again, the directions of Naomi. And she waits. The harvest is over, and the grain is on the threshing floor, and the threshing process, the winnowing of the barley is taking place. And there's a heap of grain on the side of the threshing floor, or adjacent to the threshing floor. And Boaz now, after the supper, after the joy of celebrating the incoming of the harvest, settles down on the threshing floor, on the heap of grain to rest. And enters Ruth to lay at his feet and to wait upon him. You know, this is extraordinary. Because the posture we are normally exhorted to take with regard to the Redeemer is much more active. And there are some in Reformed circles, and Reformed circles particularly, who criticize the Puritans because they say that the Puritans are too passive with regard to this approach to the Redeemer. And look at what Ruth does. Prostrating herself at the feet of the Redeemer to wait. To wait upon His words. To wait to see what He will do. Does she know exactly and explicitly what He will do? No. Are her hopes very great? Yes. Please keep your finger there in Ruth and turn to another text with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy. This text in 2 Timothy is one that you might expect to be directed to pastors. And believe me, I've read it many, many times and examined it because I know that it applies to me in a very specific way. But I want to point something out to you that it seems to me applies to the text in Ruth that is quite graphic. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24, 25, and 26. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps, and this is the clause that I'm interested in, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You see, we have it in our heads, dear friends. We have it in our heads because it is so prevalently taught that everything is in our control, that it is up to us, that we are the ones who make the decision. That all we have to do is go to God and tell God what to do, and He will respond to us, and He will give us that redemption that we need. Is that what the Bible is telling us here? Is Ruth approaching Boaz and saying to Boaz, "Now, Boaz, this is your responsibility, and this is what God is expecting you to do, and this is what you will do." Is that what Ruth is saying to Boaz? Is that what a servant does when a servant comes to a king? Does a servant come into a king and say, "O king, this is your job and this is your responsibility"? That won't happen. The king is doubtless going to say, "Away with you, off with your head." Do you remember when Queen Esther approached the king with fear and trembling, knowing that if the king did not extend his scepter, that she was subject to the death penalty, and unless the king, in his graciousness, extended the scepter, she would be swept away from the face of the earth forever. And she knew that. And the point is, dear friends, Ruth is going and prostrating herself before the Redeemer. Perhaps in His grace and mercy, He will do the work He's capable of doing. That's the point. And too often, we do not get the picture that it is not incumbent upon God to save us. It's not incumbent upon Him to do that. We are at His mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's our position. Do you remember Moses? Moses who said to God, "Oh God, show me your glory." And God said to Moses, "I will show you my glory. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock here on the mountain. And I'm going to put my hand over the cleft of that rock. And I will pass by. And when I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand and you will see. You will see my glory from the back. Because no one can see me face to face and live." That was the point in the Old Testament. And you know what God added then? You know what God said to Moses? He said to Moses, "Remember this, Moses. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's what He said to Moses. Remember that. And so here is Ruth. At the feet of the Redeemer, in hope, that's her posture. Please go back to Ruth now, if you would. Verses 8, 9, and 10. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after your young men, whether poor or rich. Blessed are you, my daughter, for coming." I say in the third point in the outline, remember, pursuing the Redeemer has both temporal and eternal benefits when the Redeemer takes notice of us. There are temporal benefits, and Ruth had discovered this. The temporal benefits were those benefits that she accrued when she went out in the field, and Boaz took notice of her, and he permitted her to labor in the field. And we made much of the fact that one of the ways that we find out the will of God is by laboring in that field day by day and doing the will of God as it is known to us. And that's exactly what Ruth did. And then there are eternal benefits. Not only temporal benefits, but there are eternal benefits. And the eternal benefits are portrayed in this picture of redemption, which is about to take place in the book of Ruth. There are temporal benefits in following Christ today. Doing your work, being honest, being faithful. You know, there are circles, I know it and you know it, where lack of faithfulness is applauded. But in the end, there are temporal benefits in business, in school, for being faithful and doing your job and working hard. But then there are those blessed eternal benefits that come from following Christ. The time is short, and so moving on, we must see that it is incumbent upon us to talk to the Redeemer, to ask the Redeemer about coming into His family. Look at verse 9 in Ruth 3. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." What is the response? The interchange. Very close. "Who are you?" "I'm Ruth, your maid." "Spread your garment over me." "Put your wing over me," is what it literally says. And what Ruth is asking is that Boaz would consent to marry her, that he would do this. That's pretty bold, isn't it? In accordance with the law of God. And the picture is beautiful. Look at verse 12 in chapter 2. "May the Lord reward your work and your wages. Be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." It's the same word. Under, spread your wing over me. Cover me. Redeem me. Make me part of your family. See, this is what Ruth is asking. Keep your finger there and turn quickly, if you would, to Psalms. And specifically the 91st Psalm. Psalm 91. There are many places in Scripture where we may find this picture. Speaking of God, the psalmist says, Psalm 91 in verse 4, "He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Under His wings. You remember Jesus speaking about Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered your children under my wings. Gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you would not. See, that's the picture. That's a picture of redemption. Under His wings. The place of refuge. Boaz, would you do that? Would you make me part of your family? Boaz. Listen to what Matthew Henry says here about Jesus Christ. This we must by faith apply to Jesus Christ as our next kinsman that is able to redeem us. We must come under His wings as we are invited and beg Him to spread His skirt over us. And Matthew Henry puts these words in our mouths. He says, O Lord Jesus, take me into your covenant and under your care. O Lord Jesus, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. Lord Jesus. Let's go back to Ruth. We see next the response of Boaz in verses 11 through 13. Boaz says, Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Boaz says, there is a kinsman who could do the work that's closer than I am. But if he will not do that work and take you into his family, Boaz says, I will redeem you. And he seals his promise with an oath. As the Lord lives. And isn't this how our God has done it himself? That he made a promise. He sealed it. With an oath. Even though he didn't have to. And I am so struck by those words of the promise given to Ruth. I will redeem you. Blessed be the Lord God. When he utters those words and we hear those blessed words come to us. So we must listen carefully to the promise of the Redeemer and we must wait on the Redeemer. I'm ending up with this question at the end of our outline. Do you trust the promises of the Redeemer? Do you? See, this is the final point, isn't it? You're at the foot of the cross. Christ is the Redeemer. And He utters the promises. Do you trust Him? Let's look at some of these quickly. Genesis 3:15. The first gospel promise. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Adam and Eve believed that promise. Adam and Eve believed that the Savior was promised, and that He would defeat the devil, and that there would be a people of God, and that there would be perpetual hostility between the people of God and the people of the devil. Adam and Eve believed that promise. Do you believe that promise? The promise of the Redeemer. Genesis 15. Just a few pages in your Bible. Genesis 15. Look at what Abraham was given. Verses 5 and 6. And he took him outside and said, Now look toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. How many children did Adam and Eve have when God said to the devil, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between her seed and your seed? They didn't have any children. Adam and Eve didn't. Did they believe the promise? Absolutely. Did Abraham believe the promise of God? Yes, he did. It's salvation by grace through faith. And then we have Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 28, that we read a little bit earlier. I'd like you to look at these because I think the Bible itself is the great training aid which God has given to us. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Naomi says to Ruth, Shall I not seek rest for you? Boaz says to Ruth, Blessed be the Lord God, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge, to seek that rest. The promise is to Ruth, I will redeem you. Jesus says, Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you trust in the Savior who is to come? Do you trust the Redeemer? That's the point, the promises of the Redeemer. And then I want you to look, if you would please, at this final text that I have in the outline. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, because it applies very directly to all of us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Are you waiting eagerly for the redemption of your body? You know, I know there's some of you who are awaiting that a little bit more eagerly than others because of the age of your body. But the promise is that Christ will come a second time in glory and the dead will be raised incorruptible and these bodies will be redeemed. The Redeemer promises that I will redeem you, He says. And so our posture, dear friends, must be to seek the Redeemer by placing ourselves at His feet and casting ourselves on His mercy and trusting in His promises. Is that your posture today? And is that where you are today? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for this little book of Ruth, and thank You, Father, for Your Word. I pray that You'd be pleased to bring it home to us, and I pray that each one of us would place ourselves at the feet of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and cast ourselves upon Your mercy and wait upon You. Give us those precious words, "I will redeem you." And may we trust Your promise, Lord Jesus Christ, our only Redeemer. We pray in Your name.